I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're continuing in our series, and we're almost completed. We're on the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and we've been looking at how God had led in his life and ministry through the years, a decade since the first of his missionary trips, how the Lord had led him through a cycle of churches that was planted, started, went back to encourage them and to strengthen the work that was there. And now he is returning home after the third missionary journey, and he stops on the island of Miletus. The picture behind me is the grand theater area that was built by the Greeks, not the Romans, but the Greeks there, and was used by the Romans there on the island of Miletus. It may be that Paul met the Ephesian elders at this location. We don't know for sure, but he called for them to come from 30 miles away. He wanted a last visit. Now remember, his ministry with the church at Ephesus had been extended. 3 years of his life he had spent in that one church, communicating with them, encouraging them. And now as he's coming back, headed back to Jerusalem again, he wants to stop. He wants to encourage them again. He wants to strengthen them, and he shares many, many things. And we've gone through several of these in verses 18 through 25, where we looked at Paul's claims concerning how he had ministered unto them. He was not a burden to them. Rather, he ministered by making tents so that he would not be a financial burden to the church. He tells about the things that he shared. He said, "I've held nothing back from you." He said, "I warned you all 3 years that I was there about the encroachment of Satan into the church, the encroachment of false teachers." He said, I did not spare. I told you about this. And he mentioned that. Now, today we're going to get into his charge to the church. We're going to begin reading at verse 28, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter here as we consider the charge that Paul gave to these Ephesian elders. Verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this remarkable passage of Scripture that records this last interaction between the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian elders, and what this would mean to the church going forward. What this would mean to the Apostle Paul is he would face incredible persecutions and arrest and a trip back to Rome where he would stand trial. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that this is not just mere narrative. This is your word to us this morning. And I pray that you would work in our hearts in a very powerful way. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to be looking today at the charge of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders that were there. In addition to a defense of his ministerial integrity, which he made in the previous verses, Paul charges these shepherds of the flock with certain responsibilities. And yes, he refers to the people of that local church and those churches that had been started at Ephesus, he referred to them as flocks. Isn't it interesting how the Bible uses certain terms that conjure up certain images in our minds? We all know what a flock of sheep are. We know that they are tended to by a human being. They are dependent on that human being to provide defense as well as food. And Paul uses that illustration of a shepherd to illustrate the ministry of these elders to the church at Ephesus, to the people. They were shepherds of the flock. It was their job to defend them against the false teachers that would work in from two sources. Those that would come to the church and those within the church among themselves that would rise up to draw people away from the truth that they were receiving there. And yes, we still have the same things going on today. I hear about it all the time from churches, people that contact me or they receive the projector and ask for prayer about what their church is going through, where somebody got empowered and they drew the people aside and away to follow some strange false doctrine that they were teaching, and they were so personable and so outgoing that the people just said, "This must be the truth," when it was falsehood. That happens even today. And so one of the roles of a preacher and one of the roles of the elders of the church is to warn concerning those things. Now, that's not the entirety of their ministry. But Paul said, "For 3 years, I warned you night and day." There were times when he would go and visit in the homes at night of those that were struggling under the false teaching of someone that had gotten their ear. And he would let them know, "Hey, this is the wrong direction. Don't be listening to this false teaching. This is not what God would have for you." This warning. But then also the aspect of feeding the flock of God. Now, what do you feed the flock of God? It's supposed to be the Word of God. Today, books are being substituted for the Word of God. Now, there are good books out there. I don't mean to deny that. But God didn't say He would bless the writings of human authors. He said He would bless His Word. This is where you get sound doctrine. This is the best that you can get. Not the fodder of the world. I have chickens. How many of you have chickens? All right. I feed them laying pellets. I go down to Tractor Supply and give them the money, and I bring home this big old bag, 50-pound bag full of, and they get so excited. I sometimes will take leftovers out there, and they'll eat it, but boy, whenever I come with the pellets, it's just like, whoosh, right there. They're ready to eat. Because they consider that the best. You remember how the Lord Jesus at the marriage at Cana, they were drinking and everything, the grape juice, and it was gone. And they said, where's more? And the Lord Jesus made some out of water. Can the Creator do that? Absolutely. And what did they say about His drink? Why did you wait to bring out the best after everybody was already done? He had produced the best. They could tell from the taste that it was different than what they just had. Because the Creator had created that from water and changed it and made it into something that was wonderful. That's our Lord. Why would we be thankful for food that's not the best? It's not good for you. We've had a lot of emphasis in the media today about make America healthy again. Well, I have to tell you, I have to agree with that. We have got all kinds of restaurants. When you go to a restaurant, you're getting more sodium, you're getting more sugar, you're getting more of all the things that are harmful to your body than you'd get if you fix the food at home yourself. Now, I'm putting in a plug for that. Because you know what it's doing? It's creating all kinds of physical problems because we're not eating right. We're not following what God said in His Word. He's provided us all this good stuff, and we're doing processed foods and all kinds of stuff with high sodium and stuff, and we're paying for it with cancers, with all those kinds of things. I'm not here to plug any particular brand or whatever, but I'm just saying when you move away from what God has provided from His earth and you start combining stuff together and so forth, people today would rather take a pill than eat the right foods. and they're still not getting what they need. My point is this. God has His best. He's provided it in His Word. There are those that come along to deceive and to offer something else that sounds really good. It's like cotton candy. But if you eat cotton candy in the South, you find out something really quick. It doesn't last long. It starts melting. At camp this summer, we had cotton candy day. And we make the little small ones. We don't do the big ones because they can't handle it. They'll be so strung out, we'd have to tie ropes to them. They'd float away. But we make the cotton candy. And some of the kids will sit out there and it's stuck to their face. You know, and you see the little sugar balls gathering on the outside in the heat. And they're trying to enjoy that. And it tastes really good, but it makes a mess. Christian, false doctrine tastes really good, but it makes a huge mess. Amen. And Paul tells these elders, it's your job to proclaim and feed my flock with the good food of my word. Also, it's a responsibility that they do that every time. You know, sometimes you get the good food, and then sometimes you don't get some good food. Have to be consistent in the feeding process. It has to be done over and over and over. Isn't that amazing that since you've been saved, you've had to keep coming to church, and that's the way God intended it to be? Well, I know everything there is to know. No, you don't. You just admitted that you're ignorant. I've been a Christian for 50 years. Congratulations. I'm going to tell you something. You've forgotten more than you remembered. That's just the way we are. We forget. I still, whenever I open my Bible and I go there, I see things that are just refreshing. Wow, I didn't see that before. That's how God works. But you got to go to it in order to get that. You can't just live on past blessings. They sour. I went yesterday to the bread box that we have and I opened it up. And I was looking for bread to make me a sandwich and I saw green. Okay? How many of you have ever done that? And you saw green on the bread, all right? Yeah, had green on it. And the first thing I thought, chickens. So I took it out to the chickens and I gave it to them. They love green bread. You know, it helps with their digestive system. At least that's what I'm thinking. But I wasn't about to eat it because it had green mold growing on it. And that's not appetizing, is it? Well, why didn't you just cut off that part? No, sorry, I'm not going to go there. It went out to the chickens. They can handle it. I can't. And this is the thing that we need to be careful of. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we want to grow on the good food of the Word and not just picking and choosing what we want to hear. That's the fourth aspect. There has to be that warning, that rebuke, that reproof. Because there are some things in the Word of God we just don't really care for. When it exposes our hearts, amen. The convicting of the Holy Spirit of God exposes our heart. We don't necessarily like that. We would like to think that we're all right. We're doing okay. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what happens. Conviction. That's necessary for the flock as well. You have to have all those elements of feeding, warning, rebuke, reproof, admonition, growing in grace and in the knowledge. It's all part of it. You can't eliminate certain parts that you don't like. The Bible is not a salad bar. I love Jason's Deli over in Pensacola. You go across the street from my doctor's appointment, and sometimes I'll go over there and I'll have the salad that's over there. And there are so many good things that if you took everything that was on the salad bar, it would be this tall. And I'm not supposed to do that. So you have to be discriminate and you choose what you like, right? Well, the Bible's the same way, right? I just go to it and I just pick the things that I like. It's just too much to take in. Oh, no. That's why you read every day. Every day. When you read a book, which is the best way to do it, start with a book and read through that book and you get the context and you get all the messages that are in there, you hit all four areas. You get the warnings. You get the food to grow by. You get the aspect of the consistency of the Word of God because it never contradicts itself. And then fourthly, you got that reprove, rebuke, exhort, which is what we need in the Christian life to keep us moving and faithful and doing what we're supposed to do. Because in this world, because we still have an old sinful heart, we follow the culture. We'll follow the pressures that come. And when you do that, you get into trouble. So, he's making some very important things here as he shares these verses of Scripture. The elders were to take heed unto themselves. Self-analysis is always a necessary part of a faithful child of God's life here on this earth. And surely it is to be underscored for the leaders of the Lord's family. Amen? If it's true of the people in the pew, it's true of the pastor in the pulpit. We have to be faithful in the Word of God. Self-analysis. The Scriptures are filled with exhortations. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. Teach yourself. Romans 2:21. Show yourself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Consider yourself lest ye be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Exercise yourself unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. Keep yourself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. And such like. No man can be an effective leader who does not first set the proper example of self-analysis. Our Lord both taught and did the truth. He taught it and He lived it because He is truth. Acts 1 and verse 1. Secondly, the bishops were to take heed unto the flock. Interesting expression in the original language. There is nothing more worthless than a shepherd who is neglectful of the flock entrusted to him. The prophet Isaiah dealt with this principle in a stinging rebuke of the corrupt leaders of Israel. He said in Isaiah 56:10, His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. In other words, they're not speaking. They're supposed to be barking whenever there's wrong people coming around. Supposed to be barking, but they're quiet. And so the bad people creep in. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. He said that was the description of the leaders of Israel. Careless leaders are characterized by greed, selfishness, and worldliness many times. There are some men in the Lord's church today who serve under the guise of elders, but who do not do the work of elders. They want the position and power they usually attaches to the role, but they eschew the appointed spiritual responsibility that goes with it. These were not just the pastors that were there. These were elders that were leaders within the church, deacons that were within the church. They weren't the pastor, but they were leaders. He says, you are to take heed unto the flock. Pay attention. Thirdly, in connection with their responsibility to give heed to the flock, the elders were charged with the duty of feeding the church of God. We've already spoken about that. This implies, of course, that elders must be men who are respectful and are knowledgeable in the Word of God and who have the ability to effectively teach. The Bible puts it this way, apt to teach. Apt to teach. You know, it's an amazing thing to watch people that know how to teach soccer. I've got some really great coaches that are out there, but our high school coach, Wes, is one of the most incredible soccer coaches. He never raises his voice. He's just as quiet, and he talks like this when he's out there. You'll walk up beside one of the boys, now, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. What did I tell you to do whenever this scenario takes place? And he'll walk them through what they're supposed to do, just as quiet like that. And then he said, all right, that's what you do every time. Every time when they come with the ball, this is what you do. He gives them instruction. He's constantly teaching them. And guess what? We're winning games. What? Winning games? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Right, Jake? Supposed to win games. And how many times when you get beat, Do you think back of all the things you didn't do that you were supposed to do? Yeah. You didn't do your job. You didn't do your job. You're given a task, and you didn't do your job. I was watching the other day. They had, one of the NFL teams or so forth like that had lost, and one of the defensive leaders was over there, and you could see him mouthing, "We didn't do our job. We didn't do our job." And he was really going. He was going to each one. "We didn't do our job," and he was pointing to himself. They had been given a task, and they didn't do it. And they lost. The same thing is true within the church. God gives tasks. Feed the flock of God. If we're not doing our job, what's going to happen to the flock? They go hungry. They're not being fed. That's the picture that's given to here. This is so, so important for these Ephesian elders to grasp and to understand and to know. They were to be sound in the faith. But they were to communicate that faith to the people of God and not simply assume that they all know. That's not a good assumption. Don't assume that they all know. That's where you get into trouble. It is a tragedy that some elders in the Lord's church have been selected on the basis of their success in business and finance rather than because of their spiritual qualifications. And he's making it very clear. Spiritual qualifications have to be there. John 10, verses 12 through 13. "He that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Remember David, how he cared for his sheep? The lion and the bear, and he took a stone and put it in a sling and he killed him. I mean, it's an amazing story. Young boy, that's how much he loved his sheep. He didn't want them to die. He wanted them to live. And so a hireling comes along. He's just a person hired to do that. He sees the bear and the lion. He's gone. Run for safety. Who cares about the sheep? Paul is making a very important point here. You got to love the sheep and you got to take care of them. You got to tend to them. "Men who allow doctrinal corruption in the congregation over which they serve are not worthy of the title of under-shepherd." They're not worthy of that title. "It is unlikely that much of the apostasy that now plagues the church of the Lord never would have come in if some elders had been doing their job." It's a task. Because we're not faithful in feeding and shepherding and protecting, bad things happen to the flock. It happens way too often. May God encourage us. And finally, Paul emphasizes that taking heed of the flock also involves helping those who are weak. And that was the verse that I read at the very beginning of this church service. And that is this truth here, that if we love the flock, we're going to take care of the weak. How beautifully pictured we find the lamb that goes away, leaves the fold, does his own thing, and the shepherd goes and finds him caught in a thicket, and he takes the sheep out and puts him on his shoulders and brings him back to the flock. Now, people are a little more stubborn than sheep. Some people don't want to be brought back. Some people want to go do their own thing. So it's not as easy a task as picking up a little lamb that's caught in the thicket and bringing them out. Sometimes it takes some confrontations. Sometimes it takes love and just faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Here we see the responsibility of these leaders for the church at Ephesus, that they are to remember in all things the weak, and not just remember them, help them. Help them. What kind of help do they need? Well, that means you need to be sensitive to find out what that need is. And then step in and help. There's some people that don't know how to contact the pastor, and so you have to contact them. Been many, many times that I've had to call somebody, I hadn't seen them in a while, and call them and find out that their job had changed. That's why they hadn't been in the services. They're having to work on Sundays. Sometimes they've been ill, and were so sick they couldn't even talk on the phone or call. Those are the kind of things that pastors and elders are supposed to be helping out with. Help the weak. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Be there for them. In spiritual matters, be there for them. That's the picture that's given. Those who are weak in the faith must be encouraged. The strong ought to help bear their infirmities and not to please themselves, we're told in Romans 14 and verse 1 and Romans 15 and verse 1. Paul's instruction to admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak. He long-suffering toward all, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, is good advice for all of us as believers in Christ. He finishes with 2 points, and that is this. First of all, I commend you to God, verse 32. You see, God's role, and then secondly, he said, he commends the brothers to the word of his grace. Two thoughts here concerning, notice this please, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should not see his face any more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. The last words was he commended them unto God. Is God faithful? Yes, he is. Can God take care of those that are out of our sight? Yes, he can. You think about whenever your kids go off to college or go away and you're not there. Can you trust God to take care of them when you're not there with them? That's part of the faith, amen? That's part of believing God. He can take care of them when they're not here, whenever they're gone. We have to trust God in all matters of life. And that's the fact. I commend you unto God because He alone knows who you are, where you are, what you're doing, and what needs to be done. That's God. He knows everything. We're limited, are we not? We assume things that are wrong. We think we know what's going on when we really don't. But that never occurs with God. And then He says to them, concerning the word of His grace that He gives to them. Notice, please, back in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That is a beautiful phrase right there. Commending people to the word of His grace. The grace word is literally the translation of that phrase. The grace word. Who does grace and truth come by? Jesus Christ. What has He just given to these people? He's given them truth and He's given them God's grace. I commend you to God, but I also commend you to His grace word. By the way, I personally believe, and there are many others that believe also, that this is a reference to the Scriptures. The word of His grace. Now, they didn't have a written word, but they had been given the spoken word. That's how they had learned about grace. That's how they had learned about Christ, was the spoken word that was given. I commend you unto God, and I commend you unto the word of His grace, the testimony of His grace, the logos of His grace that's given to us. I want to encourage you this morning. As Paul is wrapping up this meeting, it was a tearful goodbye. They would never see him again. We've all been in that situation with someone that we loved that was dying, and we would never see them again on this earth. Or maybe someone that was going away, and you probably would never see them again. There's a certain amount of bitterness in that parting, but there's also a certain amount of truth about the fact that we would all be joined together again someday. We'll see him in heaven. What a glorious testimony here of these people that loved each other. That's what I want to leave you with. They loved each other. Those men walked the 30 miles from Ephesus to the island of Miletus because they loved the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul called these elders and these leaders of that church because he loved them. And he wanted to see them one more time. This is how the third missionary journey ends. Because the next thing you know, we're in Jerusalem. And we weren't in some time machine. It took weeks to travel that distance all the way back to Jerusalem. But the Bible chooses not to tell us all the things that happened on that boat ride. When they left, got on that ship, and took off across the Mediterranean. He left us with what we needed to know. And that is this. The word of His grace is sufficient to feed us and to protect us. Because the Good Shepherd is watching over us. He's called the Good Shepherd. He's called the Great Shepherd. He's called the Chief Shepherd. He is the one that watches over His people. I'm so thankful this morning that we have a Good Shepherd. Amen? That He watches over us. But we have responsibilities too. We have responsibilities too to each other, to encourage, to pray for, and to instruct. May God help us to be those kind of people. Father, we thank You so much for Your word today. What a blessing this passage has been. As the third missionary journey ended with the Apostle Paul, it ended on a good note. It ended on a note of love, of instruction, of teaching about what their role was back at the church at Ephesus. I'm so thankful that Paul loved these people enough to give them the truth. And I'm so thankful that the people that came, the elders and deacons and pastors, loved God and the Apostle Paul enough to listen and to take the truth back with them. Lord, help us to respond rightly to Your word. Encourage us and strengthen us in that regard. May we not forget to read our Bibles each and every day, to study Your word. The food is too important to miss. And I pray that You would instruct us. Help us not to be satisfied with dining on books about the Bible. Help us to go to the Word itself. Because You promised that Your Word will bring forth glory unto Your precious name and will teach us and instruct us. And Father, I pray that You'd watch over us and protect us as we go our ways today. We don't know who we're going to run into this afternoon. We don't know the person that may need a word about the gospel. We don't know about the saint that needs an encouragement. Help us to be alert. Help us to pay attention. Help us to be concerned for souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.